morning's scripture comes from the New Testament book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 through 34. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible Translation. If you'd like to follow along in a like translation, if you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be one under the chair near you. It's page 5 of the New Testament. Now please stand in honor of God's holy word. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care enough for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time of worship this morning. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, for bringing us into your church, the true church of the living God, which is the body of Christ. Lord, as we come to your word for instruction, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, will be our guide, that he would open our eyes to the truths of the gospel, that he would open our eyes to the truths of what we will be considering this morning. And Lord, help us, encourage us not to worry about the necessary things for life, such as food, clothing, the span of our life. Lord, may we trust in our Heavenly Father who knows we have need of all these things. May we trust in your grace, in your good provision. May we walk by faith and not by sight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. This series, which has been entitled Principles of Kingdom Living. And we have learned that Jesus, from Matthew chapter 5, really on to the end of chapter 7, he is setting forth those principles of behavior or conduct which are to govern those who belong to his kingdom, that mark the true disciple, the true follower of Jesus Christ. And in our pilgrimage or our journey through this sermon, in our last message, we considered Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And in that lesson, we learned that there really are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of this world. And Jesus warned us in that passage, if you belong to the kingdom of heaven, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You're preoccupied with the glory of God. You invest in eternity. You live your life in these bodies of flesh with your eye on eternity. If you belong to the kingdom of this world, your life is passionate about here and now. You don't see beyond the life that you live in these bodies of flesh, and therefore, you pour out your life, your investment, into what happens here. We also learn that the kingdom of heaven, those who belong to that kingdom are kingdom focused. They have their eyes enlightened by the gospel. They walk in the light of the gospel. Whereas those who belong to the kingdom of this world, they are still in spiritual blindness. They are still in spiritual darkness. And then thirdly, we learn that those who are part of the kingdom of heaven love God more than they love riches. They serve Him rather than things and possessions. And so at the beginning of this message, and I'll bring it in full circle at the end of this message, what kingdom do you belong? What kingdom do you belong? Do you belong to the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ? Are you still in your sins and part of the kingdom of this world? And it's our prayer and our trust that the Spirit would open your eyes to the truth of the gospel, that you would turn to from your sins to Christ and live your lives to His glory. Well, again, last week we considered earthly treasures, money, God. Who do we love? Who do we serve? Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God. You can't serve money or possessions. I think that's a symbol of living your life for your own glory. I said last week, either God is king on the throne of your heart or you are king on the throne of your heart. But it's in light of our Lord's injunction not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but rather to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that Jesus anticipates someone's natural response. If I am faithful to the kingdom of God, if I give my life to the glory of God, if I walk in obedience, if I'm kingdom focused, if I love God more than things, what about our necessary things? There are things that we do need on this earthly or in this earthly pilgrimage. If we're rich towards God, what about the daily necessities of life, such as drink, food, and clothing? And so it is in the passage before us, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, to the end of the chapter, that Jesus teaches his followers that if you are a true member of his kingdom, if you belong to the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom in which God is both king and provider, you need not worry about the necessities of life. Our Father in heaven, who is king and who is sovereign over the heavens and the earth, he has promised to provide for the needs of the citizens of his kingdom. He's promised to provide for what we need. We learned earlier in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily prayer. So with that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin to unpack verses 25 through 31. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, therefore, it's important to understand the word therefore is given in light of what preceded. In light of being kingdom focused, in light of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, in light of loving God and not money or things, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus says, if God is our Father, if God is King, if God is sovereign, if He is our provider, why be anxious about your daily needs? Why worry? Jesus is admonishing His church, His people, that we are not to worry about the necessities of life. It's interesting that our English word for worry comes from an old German word meaning to choke or to strangle. Worry is mental strangulation. Now listen, from one who has struggled with worry in the past, worry will never provide for your needs, but it will certainly deprive you of your spiritual strength for today. Worry can deprive you of sleep. Worry can deprive you of your health, and worry can deprive you of your spiritual focus, but it will never bring that for which you are worrying about. So one of the reasons Jesus gives us in our text for why not to worry is because he teaches that our life is of more value than food and clothing. What is life? What is life in this context? Life is following the principles of kingdom living. Life is walking in obedience to Christ. Life is loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Life is salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus desires for the church to focus on those things which are major, such as living for the glory of God, such as walking in holiness, such as trusting in Him for the necessary things of life. In verse 26, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater to illustrate the futility of worrying over the necessities of life. Look at verse 26 with me. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look, behold, imagine if you would, Jesus sitting on the mount, under the blue sky, overlooking the valley with the Sea of Galilee at the backdrop, the crowd sitting at his feet, hanging on his every word. When by chance, when by God's providence, suddenly a flock of birds pass overhead. And immediately, he directs their attention to those birds. He's sitting there, he's teaching, don't worry, your life's more valuable than food, clothing. You don't need to worry about these things. And all of a sudden, this flock of birds fly by. And he says, look at them. They don't toil, they don't sow, they don't build barns to stockpile worms. That's my paraphrase. Your Father takes care of them. Your Father feeds them. His point is this. Why do we worry about where the next meal is coming from? If God supplies food for the birds, isn't that reasonable to conclude that He will take care of the needs of His people? Isn't it logical that if He feeds the birds, which are of little value in comparison, that He'll feed us? Jesus, are you not of more value than they? I remember one day sitting in my hunting stand out in this cutover. I don't know if Keith was there that day or not. If he was, he will remember what I'm about to refer to. But he's close by. But for a period of about 20 minutes, I don't know what kind of birds they were, these little black birds. They weren't the big black ones, they were the little blackbirds. Literally, this is not hyperbole here. I'm not exaggerating to make a point. For about a quarter mile wide, these birds were flying overhead. And they just kept for at least 20 minutes. You could barely see a speck of sunlight in between. They're upwards, probably to 20 minutes, a quarter mile wide, as thick as you can see. Birds, they're just flying. I didn't look up too long. With that many birds, you never know. You can get trouble looking up. But look, I'm amazed. You see all these birds of heaven are in the heaven. He feeds every one of them. Hundreds of thousands of birds were flying by. Just where I was at. Are we not of more value, more importance in the eyes of God than a flock of birds? And so Jesus, he's sitting there, he's teaching his disciples, he's giving them the word of God to increase their faith and their trust and confidence in the sovereign one. And these birds fly by, and the good master teacher that he is, he says, I'm going to make an object lesson out of this. Again, it wasn't by chance that these birds flew overhead for Jesus, but it was according to his divine providence. He says, look, consider them. A similar passage is in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? I don't know on today's market what 5 sparrows would sell for, if you could even sell them. But the point is, 5 sparrows weren't worth much. But notice, and not one of them is forgotten before God. He doesn't forget any of them. You think He's going to forget you? Listen, there may be times as God is building you up in the faith. There may be times that God is testing your faith in his goodness and his provision. Consider the birds. 5 sparrows, 2 pennies. God doesn't forget one of them. You think he's going to forget you? Verse 7 of Luke 12. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than the sparrows. What bird was ever created in the image of God? What bird was ever given dominion over the earth? What bird did God ever adopt as sons? What bird was ever made a joint heir with Jesus Christ? What bird was ever redeemed by the blood of Christ? If you are that valuable, now listen, your value comes in being in Christ. Prior to Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. But our Lord's point, if you have been redeemed, if you are part of his kingdom, you are of much more value. God feeds them, he will take care of you. You need not worry about today's provisions. You need not worry about today's necessities. Now notice verse 27. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Now, some translations, I believe the King James Version, says, which one of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? Implying that people are going around worried about how tall they are. Now, the word stature can mean height. Zacchaeus was a man of small stature, the scripture says. But the word stature, and I think more in the context of what I had here, it has to do with life. I've never met anyone, and I've met some short people in my life, that they worry about, I just want to be 18 inches taller. But I've met a lot of people worry about how long they're going to live. Jesus said, listen, don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life. Can worry add a single hour to your lifespan? No, but I think it can take away. I've never heard of anyone worrying themselves to extra days, but I've heard of people worrying themselves to death. Worry can cause all kinds of physical ailments. So you can worry about how long you'll live. You can worry about your span of life, but Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 5, we understand that we're not to worry about how long we live because we understand that our days are numbered by the Lord. You may live to be 90 years old. You may live to be 100. Or you may not live another month. But that's okay. That's okay because we're in God's hands. And in light of eternity, whether I leave in the 58th year of my life or I leave this world in the 80th year of my life, in the context of eternity, this life is nothing. It's minuscule. And so Jesus, he's telling his disciples, listen, God cares for you. You're of more value than the birds in the air. Don't worry. Worry is not going to add to your life. Now, when I say this, we need to be careful. This does not mean when it comes to our health that we are to throw caution to the wind. Nothing wrong with living a healthy life. Nothing wrong with exercise. The Bible does say bodily exercise does profit a little. But listen, there are those who think, as long as I exercise, as long as I eat right, I'm going to live to be an old, old man or an old woman. Well, I shouldn't say old woman, should I? That's not correct, is it? Old man, we can get that. We don't... I'm digging a hole, so I'm going to stop digging and just keep moving on. We have no old ladies at Green Run Baptist Church. All young, beautiful ladies in different stages of their life. Amen. All right, let's get back on track. Let's get kingdom focused here and let's get into the text. So Jesus, he commands us, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about how long you're going to live. Because our days are in his hands. He is sovereign and he cares for us. And then in verses 28 through 30, he tells his disciples not to worry about clothing. Now, I know probably no one here, maybe some, but generally speaking, we probably don't worry about what clothes we're going to wear. Most of us have plenty of clothes hanging in the closet, and we got clothes for different sizes of life. And so if we lose weight and get down this side, we still have the big sizes just in case we put it back on. Generally speaking, we don't worry about clothes. I think, and some commentators, and I tend to agree with them, the idea of clothing has to do with shelter, that which protects us. And so maybe here he's saying, don't worry, not just about clothing, but don't worry about shelter. I've known many people worry about where they're going to live, or they're going to have a home. Don't worry about being protected from the elements. Clothing, shelter. Notice verse 28 through 30. And he questions them. Why are you anxious? Why are you worrying about clothing? And again, he gives a wonderful object lesson. I want to stop here. Spurgeon once said, instructing his pastoral students, he said, you should be able to sit in your office, look out the window, and I'm paraphrasing him a little bit, and you should immediately find many object lessons in creation of the glory of God. And here's Jesus, he's sitting there, he's teaching. We get the birds. He illustrates the truth. God cares for them. Now he directs their attention to the wild flowers in the field. They weren't cultivated by man. They were not planted by man. Every once in a while I'll be traveling and on certain sections of the interstate, you'll see these beautiful irises and different things that someone's went out and they planted it, and there's a little plaque. And wonderful. These were the wild lilies, the wild flowers. And in fact, we're in the Bible fellowship class that Brian's going to be leading. One of the things that shows the traditional site for the Sermon on the Mount, and you see, as you're looking towards the Sea of Galilee, you see in this thing these wild, beautiful flowers, different colors, breathtaking. Notice what Jesus says. Consider, think about, contemplate the lilies of the field. And they're looking at the lilies, and he says, consider how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. They don't work at becoming flowers. They just become because of God. He says, I tell you, verse 29, that even Solomon, we all familiar with King Solomon, David's son, the son that God ordained to build the temple, that glorious, massive temple of gold and bronze and just beautiful. But Solomon was also a very rich king. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, when she heard of Solomon's wisdom and wealth, she came to she had to see it for herself. And do you remember her words after seeing it? He said, wow, the half has not been told. Here's King Solomon. Jesus refers them back to Solomon, of whom they would all be familiar. And he had royal clothing, beautiful clothing. And he says, I tell you this, that Solomon was not clothed with such beauty and splendor as these lilies of the field. But what is the end of these lilies? We see this next. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in an oven, how much more, or will he not much more, clothe you? I love my gardenia bushes. Where's Dr. Lou? Where's she at? She had her gardenias this morning. I can't see her. I love gardenias. But you know what I don't like about gardenias? They bloom. My wife hates them. But they bloom and they smell nice when I walk out the front door and when I walk into the house. A week later, they're dried up and yellowed and fallen on the ground. And look at the lilies of the field. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. They're alive. Then they're cast into the oven. In biblical times, ovens were often made of clay, and they were dried to like a brick. And they would take the wood and they would put it under the clay oven to give continual heat. But they would often open the door and they would take these wild flowers and grass that had dried, and they would throw them in and light them and close the door. It was kind of like our modern day preheat. The point is, they're here today. They're beautiful. They're arrayed by God. They're splendors. They're glorious. They're cut down. They're dried out. They're thrown. They're gone. If he closed the lilies of the field, which are beautiful today and burned up tomorrow, isn't it reasonable he'll provide you the clothing and the shelter that you need? And then notice what he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Oh, you of little faith. The first thing we notice about this passage, Jesus does not rebuke them for having no faith. They had faith, but it was little. It needed to grow. It needed to mature. It's interesting that this expression or expressions like it, "Oh, you a little faith," is used 5 times in the gospel. 4 times in Matthew's gospel and 1 time in Luke. And if you're taking notes and you would like a homework assignment, we see Peter when he's drowning, you know, "Oh, you a little faith." They're in a storm, tossed sea. They're worried about their life. Jesus is asleep in the boat. Remember? And they're, Jesus, and I like the King James Version, "I can see Peter now. Carest thou not that we perish?" Right? They were like, "Lord, don't you care that we're perished? We're going to die." And he wakes up and says, "Oh, you a little faith." But Matthew 8, verse 26, this is apart from where we're at now. Matthew 14, 31. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And then in Luke 12, verse 28. In all 5 of these occasions, the expression is used about someone worrying about food, clothing, or their life. Our Lord wants us to trust in the goodness of his Father to provide for his redeemed children. If we can put our faith in God for the bigger things such as salvation, should we not also have enough faith in him to provide for the lesser things in life, it's like food, clothing, provision? In verse 31, he explains why worry about clothing is unnecessary, because of who our Father is. Listen to verse 31. "Therefore, in light of all that has preceded, do not be anxious." That phrase, "do not" in the Greek, literally means stop being anxious. Stop doing something that you're doing. Stop worrying. Stop saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" Stop worrying about all these things. Verse 32, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Citizens of the kingdom seek after God's good provision. They seek after God who provides. The Gentiles refers to those who are part of the kingdom of this world. They are considered in this context, at this time in redemptive history, they're considered pagans. They're considered outside of God's covenant family. Jesus says the Gentiles, those who do not know Christ, those who do not belong to the kingdom, they worry themselves about the next meal. They worry themselves about the length of their life. They worry about these things, but not you. You are a citizen of the kingdom, and God will provide. It says, "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He knows. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he's promised to provide. Can we trust him? Where's Steve in the Bible Fellowship class that meets to my right? He's doing a study in the attributes of God. And this morning his lesson was on the omnipotence of God. God is all powerful. He can do what he pleases. Right? He has promised to care for you. He's powerful enough to carry out his promises. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like those who are outside of the kingdom. They seek after earthly necessities. They seek after, they worry about all these things. Now, again, we in our lesson last Sunday, I made it very clear at the very beginning, that doesn't mean we don't work hard. That doesn't mean we don't seek to provide for our families. It doesn't mean we just sit back and say, okay, God, you provide, and I'm going to hang out here and see what happens. No, we're commanded. The Bible says if you don't work, you're not going to eat. But we're talking about it in the context of worry about these things. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Next week, Steve's going to be talking. If you don't have a Bible fellowship class, we're promoting them this morning. Next week, he's going to be talking on the omniscience of God, right? Is it omniscience? Omnipresence. Week after that, omniscience. He knows everything. He knows what you need this morning. He knows before you ask. And that doesn't mean we don't ask. No. We certainly are to ask. Again, following that, give us this day our daily bread. It's right. It's biblical. It's God-honoring to pray to him to supply our needs. But when you pray for him to supply your needs, you're not giving him information he does not know. He knows what you need. And as any good father, as any good earthly father here this morning would do, if your child has a need and you have the ability to provide for that need, and I'm underscoring need, not the next PlayStation or Amos, what was that, Switch or something? Some Switch game or something? I'd never heard of that one. But whatever the next need, what good father, if your child is hungry, but you wouldn't give him food? Is not our Heavenly Father greater than any earthly father, as good as an earthly father may be? He knows. He knows before you ask. He's promised to supply. He's promised in his word. Listen, a promise is only as good as the person making a promise. Who is promising us these things? The sovereign of the universe. He has promised to take care of his children. I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And then we'll look at verse 19. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we start, we don't worry. We take these things to the Lord in prayer. We take them to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, trusting that he's going to provide. So we can say, Lord, I need this. We need this. And we're thankful that you're going to provide. Then I love verse 7. And the peace of God. Listen, you're either going to be worrying about these things, or the peace of God is going to overcome your heart. Worry or peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. I like to word it this way. He will guard your hearts, your emotions, your affections, and your minds, your thinking in Christ. Listen, when you are worrying, emotions will take over. You'll stop thinking with a kingdom focused. But when we put worry aside and we trust in our loving Father, his peace overcomes. His peace guards, protects our hearts and our thinking in Christ. So the Gentiles, those who are without Christ, they seek the things that pertain to the kingdom of this world. Whereas the true followers of Jesus Christ, they seek the kingdom of God. We see that in verse 33, one of my first verses I ever memorized as a Christian. Some 42 years ago now, give or take. We used to ride to church on a church bus. I got on a church bus, heard the gospel, put my faith in Christ on that morning. And we used to always sing the song. I'm not going to do it. Please, don't worry. Don't panic. But we used to sing the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Remember that? I'm not going to sing it for you. Big 70s song. Me and Rick were talking about it the other day. I don't think we hear it that much. But Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. And we'd sing it on the church bus as we'd go back and forth to church to hear and learn about His word. Was based on verse 33. But that is in contrast to the Gentiles who seek after earthly things, who seek after earthly provisions because their minds are on the things of this world. Jesus says, seek first. That is the priority, that you are to be passionate about, that which you are to pursue is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Simply put, that which is of superior importance is the kingdom. It's the rule and reign of God in our life and our walk according to His righteousness. We don't need to worry about food. We don't need to seek after those things. We need not worry ourselves about them, but worry about that which is a first priority, and that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. His rule and reign in your life, His rule and reign in the world. And His righteousness, that is to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience, to trust Him to provide for His kingdom citizens. And what happens when we do that? When we seek His kingdom, when we seek His rule and reign, when we walk in righteousness, when we walk in light of the gospel, when we walk as kingdoms of the as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, what happens? The latter part of verse 33 says, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Food, clothing, shelter, drink, provision, the necessities of life. When we seek Him, when we pursue Him, it doesn't mean you're going to have big bank accounts. It might mean you have a little. But He's going to provide. He's going to take care of His children until the day He brings them home. And He may bring you in tight spots financially to test your faith. But you learn to trust Him more. He may bring you to a place, your car breaks down or something, and you're like, Lord, He's trying to teach you to trust, to depend. Doesn't it always seem when you start building up a little bit in that savings account, you start saying, oh, wow, that's something. It's not that God's mean and He's, I want to take His money away, ha ha. No, he just wants you to trust. It's all His. And we certainly are not going to take anything with us when we die. But we can, as we looked at last time, we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that which is eternal. Then notice verse 34. Therefore, do not, again, this is the third time we see here in this passage, in this text, do not, it's a command, do not be anxious about tomorrow. You don't know that you're going to be here tomorrow. You might be worrying about something that's going to happen tomorrow. You may be enjoying the glory of God tomorrow or tonight. I'm not saying, okay, you know, I want to go to heaven when I die, but as one person said, I'm not looking to be on the next train out of here. But don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Listen, God does not give you the grace for tomorrow's troubles today. God does not give you the grace for tomorrow's troubles today. He gives you grace for today's trouble today. Don't squander the grace that God gives you for today on tomorrow. Tomorrow, Scripture says, will be sufficient for itself. Tomorrow, the grace you need for tomorrow, it'll be doled out tomorrow. So don't waste today's grace worrying about tomorrow's trouble. D.A. Carson writes, our gracious God intends us to take one step at a time, no more. to be responsible today and not to worry about tomorrow. As we wrap this section up this morning, I'm going to have a longer conclusion than normal. And still, we'll get done earlier than I expected. When I first introduced the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned to you that this sermon, in its entirety, is a gospel sermon. It's a gospel message. For 2.5 chapters, from 5 towards the end of chapter 7, Jesus sets forth those principles which are to govern those who belong to the kingdom of God, to those who are the true followers of Christ, kingdom citizens. They're to be meek, they're to be merciful, they're to be humble, they're to be pure in heart, they're to be the peacemakers, to name a few. They're to be salt and light in the world as they proclaim the gospel to the lost. They are to be committed to God's holy law. They are to walk in obedience. The kingdom citizens are to worship God without hypocrisy. Kingdom citizens are to love God more than the things of this earth, as we noted last time. And then this morning, kingdom citizens, do not worry about daily provision, but first seek the kingdom of God. Now I ask you this. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Or, to put it another way, what kingdom do you belong? The kingdom of heaven, you belong to Christ, or the kingdom of this world, where you're still dead in your trespasses and sins? In Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus talks about a wide gate. He talks about a narrow gate. He's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount towards the end. He's set forth, he's shared with the church the implications of the gospel, what it means to be a follower. Then he says, listen, which road are you going to choose? You're at a crossroads. And many of you here this morning are at a crossroads in your life. You have the wide gate. The Bible says it's the easy gate. The many are on the wide gate. But that gate leads to destruction, condemnation, damnation, hell. The other gate, Jesus says, it's narrow. It's restricted. It's tight. It's hard. It's difficult. The few go through that gate. But if you go through that gate, it promises everlasting life. And so this morning, I would encourage you to consider, what gate are you seeking to enter heaven through? The wide gate says heaven this way. The narrow gate says heaven this way. One is true, one is false. How do we enter that narrow gate, that difficult gate? We believe the gospel. We understand that God is holy, that he has created heavens and earth, and that he must judge sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to our sin. Sin must be punished. God would not be God. God would not be holy. God would not be just if he just swept our sin under the cosmic rug of the universe. We realize we've sinned against a good, holy God. We're sinners. And because we sin, we abide under the wrath of God. He one day will pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world. If you're in Christ, he poured his wrath out upon his Son. His wrath is poured out upon sin. The sin of the believers, his wrath was poured out upon Christ. The sins of those who die in their sins apart from Christ, the wrath of God will be poured out upon them in hell forever. Jesus, God incarnate, came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, becoming the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, lived his life in perfect obedience, obeying God's good and holy law at every point. And at the end of that life, he would offer it up in sacrificial death. Not only would he be brutalized by the Roman soldiers, According to Isaiah 53, it said it pleased the Father to bruise, to crush his Son on our behalf. If you're in Christ, God's wrath fell upon Christ on the cross. If you're not in Christ, his wrath will fall on you. You say, well, what do I do? Well, the scriptures teach that if you repent, that as you turn from the sin that condemns you, you realize you're a sinner, you realize that God's condemnation is right and just, and you deserve it, and you turn from the sin that condemns you and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. You put your trust in him. I think it was Pastor Rick a few weeks ago, might have even been longer than that. He said, we are saved by works. Remember that? And everybody's like, I thought we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of God, apart from the works of the law. And then Rick gets up, you're saved by works. Of course, he clarified that. We're saved by Christ's works. We're saved by his work, his righteousness, his death. Our sins were imputed, placed upon him on the cross. And those who believe the gospel, his righteousness is imputed us. And we this morning, though we still struggle with sin, we are clothed. We wear the robe of his righteousness. And so this morning, are you a member of the kingdom of heaven? Are you a citizen of his kingdom? Or are you still a citizen of this world? If you're a citizen of this world, I would ask you to consider joining us on the narrow path, following Jesus as Savior and Lord. And though life will have its difficulties, and though life will have its challenges, he will bestow his grace upon us every step of the way. And he will bring us. He who began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Christ. We will become Christ-like in every detail when we stand before him in heaven. One last verse. Toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, many will stand before me on that last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not healed in your name? We've done all these things in your name. And how did Jesus respond? He said, depart from me, you who work iniquity or practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Listen, there are some in the church who have made a profession. They think they're saved, but they're not. And so this morning, I would ask you all, examine yourself to see if you're in your faith. Test yourself, as Paul admonishes to in Corinthians. And if you're not saved, and you would like more clarification on the gospel, see me, Pastor Rick, one of our elders, someone else in the church, and we would delight to have that opportunity to give you further insight on what the gospel means and what it implies. But don't leave here this morning in your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you that all who believe will be saved. That is, all who truly believe will be saved. And Lord, we are indwelt and empowered by your Holy Spirit to live to your glory, to live in obedience to your holy word. Lord, we praise you for the grace of God in salvation. We praise you for providing your sacrificial lamb, even your son, for death and hell deserving sinners. And Lord, it is our prayer here this morning. It's the prayer of our pastors, of our elders. It's our prayer that you would save souls here through this ministry, through this work, not for our glory, but for your glory. Expand your kingdom throughout the world. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time,